understanding of what God is calling us to be as His church. First Baptist Church is His church. It's not ours. And what a wonderful thing for us to be a part of it. I love how in our service there's time to reflect and to consider the greatness of God and our dependence on Him, to pray. And I thank God for all of our musicians, for the handbells, for the worship choir, for all the ways that you are drawn into worship as we pray. And we declare that the world is not spinning out of control, though there are many signs of it, God is on the throne. And as we sung and as we pray, His providential hand still moves and works. He is our God, and we are His people. So as we consider the church, we say, God, what would you have us to do? What would you have us become? We already know that our mission is to make disciples. Jesus said to His very own disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, make disciples. And He said, lo, I am with you always. The one with all authority is with us. He is with us always, even till the end of the age. As the church of Jesus Christ, in 2017, He is our head with all authority. He is present. And by His Spirit, He indwells us as His people, and He directs our lives. We are called to make disciples, and we look to Him to do it through us and through the church. Our foundation, as we are directed, that we will stand on prayer and God's Word. We will not neglect God's Word. We will be devoted to God's Word and prayer. And if you were here last Sunday afternoon, you will know how wonderful it was. It was our first ever whole church hour of prayer. Started at 1 o'clock last Sunday. The last Sunday of every month is what our hope is to be. And we may not have lunch every time. I would actually like to see it be right immediately following the service. There were 68 people that came to our first all church hour of prayer. And as your pastor, I'm going to call you again for all of you who call this your church. And if you're a visitor, you're welcome to join us. That as we pray and we stand on this foundation, we are devoted to prayer and to God's Word, that God will move. We started with Luke 11 last Sunday. Remember, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's how we started. We simply said, Lord, would you teach us to be a praying church? And I believe God is doing this in us. It's what we are becoming. We are not there yet, but we are becoming this church. And I invite you to pray with me that this would be true of us, that we would be devoted to prayer and God's Word. It's a part of who we are that we are called to be. And what is our motivation? Our motivation is the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And in that very passage, who is the Lord? It is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one we are following as His disciples. And when we love Him with all our being, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And out of that, we will make disciples. And what kind of disciples? You've heard this every time we've preached. Disciples who worship. The kind of belief that saves us is not just intellectual knowledge. The demons believe and they shudder and they do not worship. Remember Satan? In the temptation of Jesus, he says, just worship me. He knows who Jesus is. No, the kind of belief that is saving belief is the kind of belief that puts trust in what Christ has done. Remember the man who was born blind, and Jesus finds him in the temple. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And he says, who is he, Lord? Who is this Christ that I may believe? And Jesus says, he is the one speaking to you. He is the one right here. And Jesus reveals himself. And what does it say? And the man believed and worshiped him. Jesus said to the woman at the well, as he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. This is the harvest. They are coming. And what does Jesus say? The kind of worshipers that the Father seeks are those who would worship in spirit and truth. And it really begs the question of the honest heart, doesn't it? Do I believe because it's something I know and I was taught? Or am I a true disciple? I worship. You see, what we're doing here is not just a whole bunch of sermons about what is the church. This is a call to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be a fully worshiping disciple of Christ. And then as we worship him, we realize that we are disciples who are connected to the body. You were never intended to walk alone. Do you remember that sermon? We looked at all the passages of the body. We looked at Hebrews 10, do not neglect to meet together. Why? Because we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We encourage one another. The hand cannot say, or the eye cannot say, I'm not a part of the body. You can't say, I don't belong. Why? Because God's plan from the very beginning is that our fellowship would be with the Father and with his Son and with each other. Disciples who worship, disciples who connect. And last Sunday we saw disciples who grow in Ephesians 4. God's intention was that we would grow together as a body. Do you remember? That we grow up to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ by the knowledge of the Son of God. What every joint supplies, according to each individual part, we all speak the truth in love. Connected together, growing together, and this Sunday, serving together. I realize our time is gone. I want to take you to this passage anyway. I believe this is a very important passage for the church. Would you follow in your Bibles, 1 Peter 4? I'm going to begin at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Means it's near. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This passage is very important for the church because you see, right in these few verses, three times he draws us to the one another's. Do you see it in verse 8? We're to love one another. Verse 9, we're supposed to show hospitality to one another. And then in verse 10, our verses, really only verse 10 and 11, we are to serve one another. And really, there's a progression here, much like the progression of what is a disciple. If you actually worship God, if Jesus is on the throne of your life, then you are connected to his body. He is the head, and you are a part of his body, and you are growing up into Christ who is the head. Ephesians 4, last Sunday. And if you are growing, you are serving. We are called to serve. In fact, isn't that our verses right here, verse 10? As each has received a gift. And you can say, yeah, but I don't know what my gift is. Maybe I don't have a gift. I'm not sure. And I would like to correct our thinking about spiritual gifts this morning. I have way too much to preach. I think our thinking is flawed. We think somehow that we have to know what our gift is rather than serve with the gift of God's grace. You see it here in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The problem is that many of us in the church grew up with this idea of a spiritual gift inventory, taking a test. I'll find out what my specific ability is, and then I'll serve in that ability. I believe it's wrong-headed. The emphasis in the place is not that you would know what your gift is, but that you would use your gift. And I think in a broad way, he's talking about the gift of God's grace. I think one of the reasons these inventories are wrong is they ask questions like, have you ever taught a class and felt like God used you? And that's going to be the test if it's your spiritual gift. Have you ever done anything for God and you felt like, yeah, God used me, I'm effective there? What's wrong with that? Maybe it's wrong to base your spiritual gift on your opportunities. Maybe you've never had an opportunity to teach a class. Maybe you're disobedient to God. He has called you to serve the people around you, and you are self-declaring what you're prepared to do for God. And I have a whole list of reasons why these are ineffective. Jeremiah, Isaiah, called by God to serve a people who would never listen to the message they preached. Our gifts are not based on are they effective. They're based more on the calling of God to use the grace that he gives us to serve one another. Moses would never have led the people of God if God listened to him the first time. Three times he declares, I can't do it. Why? Because he tried, he had failed. He tried to do it by his flesh. Moses says, I can't speak. Oh, guess what? He's not effective. And what does God say to Moses? Who made your mouth? Spiritual gift inventories are 45 years old. The very first one was written the very following year it came out. It was popular in the 80s, 90s, and the mega churches of Willow Creek and Saddleback and all the church movements that you can't serve until we know what your gift is, I think are wrongheaded. They give us the ability to self-discern. Rather than saying you are gifted by the Holy Spirit, I wanted to take you to 1 Corinthians 12, the two major gift passages. Just listen. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, in 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about all these gifts are for service, and it's the same God who empowers them in each one of us. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, whatever our gift is, it is to be used for the body. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Over the years, we've been told by those whose theology is focused on the Holy Spirit rather than focused on Christ, like the Apostle Paul said, it's Christ who's the hope of glory, and him we proclaim and present everyone mature. But where theology focuses on the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, they will say you must have a certain gift, a certain expression to prove that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And yet this passage says not all speak in tongues, not all have the gift of prophecy. It's saying God gives you an endowment or a power to do a gift, to do a job in the church that he calls you to. And it's not a manifestation of us. It's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Just visit me in my office sometime this week and I'll give you the rest of the sermon on 1 Corinthians. In Romans 12, we find the exact same thing. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And then he goes through the gifts. Right here in Romans 12, the gift is not just an ability that God gives you. That's where we've been wrong with all these little tests. What is my ability? And I'm only going to serve in this area where my ability is. No, it is a function, it says in Romans 12. Different functions, different ways of serving, different roles that God has given you. We find the exact same thing in Ephesians 4 that we read last week, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it's not our gift. It's Christ's gift. And we see in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power in me. To me, though I'm the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, it's a calling. It's a place to serve. And if you are saying, well, I don't know my gift, I don't know where I should serve in the church, then come back with me to 1 Peter 4 and see how important this passage is. Because in this context, in verse 7 and in verse 11, we are framed by the immediacy of Christ's return. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded, self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Somehow we are to be clear thinking. We're to understand that Christ is returning. In fact, look at verse 11, the very last line. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It is saying to every one of us, because Jesus is returning, and because Jesus has dominion over all, and because I have put my great hope in his return, I will live now, in 2017, in a way that pleases him. And then we find these three one another's. In verse 8, above all. He's not placing it in its importance. He's placing it in its first place. The word actually means first of all. This is where we start. This is how we understand our spiritual gift and how we are going to serve one another. Above all, in the first place, look what he says. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Three things that he says about love. It must be sincere. Before you can serve in the body and use the grace that God gives you, it begins with a genuine love for God and a love for one another. Sincere, earnest. But it's also continuous. It's a practice of your life. It says, keep on loving. Keep loving one another. And thirdly, it is a forgiving kind of love. Do you see it at the end of verse 8? Love covers sins. No. It says love covers a multitude of sins. Within the church, this many people, there is likely great opportunity for us to practice forgiveness. It happens in my home, and there's only five of us. But in our church, we cover over, we forgive a multitude of sins. Why? Because Jesus is returning, and he is Lord over all, and he calls us in the first place to love one another. That love directs our hearts. And this is wonderful. This is an overwhelming sense of God's generous mercy to us. Love one another. Secondly, show hospitality to one another. What's amazing to me in these verses is the idea of hospitality in the Eastern understanding of this word is actually to welcome strangers. It means to open your home and your life and to care for the needs of somebody who is a stranger. Maybe they need shelter and protection and food and clothing or whatever you can do to serve the needs of others, to meet the needs of others. But the idea is to welcome strangers. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a whole bunch of churches. If you look at the very beginning of Peter, he says, to those who are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it could be that Peter is saying that as Christians, as you travel around and other Christians come, show hospitality and bring them into your church and love one another as Christians. That could be what Peter is teaching. But he has just told us to love one another. Then he tells us to show hospitality to one another. Somehow, I think he is calling us in the same way that you would treat a stranger as family. You would treat those that you don't know, and you would bring them close by what? By opening your life and your home to those in the church. I think that's what Peter's calling us to do. To be hospitable to one another. Now, he's amazing because at the end of that verse it says, without grumbling. Does he know us or what? It means it's going to cost you. Your monthly food budget might go up. You might have to take time to prepare. You might have to actually open your space so that you don't just fill your entire schedule with all your own desires. But to say, God, if you are calling me to this kind of service at First Baptist Church, if you're calling me to be this kind of disciple who would be loving and hospitable and serving, then I will do it for your glory without grumbling or complaining. I will open my life and my home. It's just like prayer. We are saying, Lord, would you make us a praying church? Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe God is doing it. I believe God is drawing us into it. That is my prayer. With serving. And then we come to our passage, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, in all the body passages in Romans 12, there's seven different gifts that are listed. But it says it's to serve the body. In 1 Corinthians, there are 9 different gifts that are listed, and it says it's for the common good of the body. And here in our verses, there's only 2 gifts. Do you see it in verse 11? Whoever speaks and whoever serves. And maybe what Peter, the apostle Peter, is doing is he's kind of doing the catch-all. He's covering 2 general categories. There are speaking gifts. We're told to encourage one another. We're told to speak the truth in love. It doesn't just mean you have to be at a pulpit to have a speaking gift. We're to build one another up. So in all the ways that you are speaking, you are serving by speaking, you're to do it how? Look what it says in verse 11. With the very words of God. The very utterance of God, depending what your translation says, or the oracles of God. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about making disciples from Colossians, and it says the very first thing we do is we pray that God will open a door for his word. Not our word, but his word. If you are going to practice a speaking gift, there's something spiritual that is happening. God is, by his grace, teaching you in his word, and you will speak the very words of God to serve the body so it's built up. The second list is likely a catch-all category, whoever serves in acts of service. And how will you do it? Look at verse 11. With the strength that God provides. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because this is a spiritual gift, not just a physical gift. We are not just somehow saying we are going to serve with whatever I come up with this week. And how do I know that? How do I understand this together in this verse? Because Jesus is returning soon. And because when Jesus returns, he will come with all authority and dominion over all. And when I know that, it informs my prayer. Right? Verse 7. So would you pray and say, God, how can I serve your body? Now that is the fastest I can get through my sermon. I know our time is done and I missed a lot of it. But I believe God is calling us to this. Over the years that God gives us, Lord willing, together, we will preach from the Gospel of John in chapter 13, where Jesus, knowing that he's come from the Father and will return to the Father, knowing who he is, gets up from the table and takes the towel. And he says, if I, your Lord and Master, can serve you, then you should do as I have done. We'll look at all the passages about serving, and God will call you again to serve. Don't worry, we're going to get there. The whole New Testament is full of it. I believe God is calling us to make disciples who serve. And if we understand that Jesus is Lord, we surrender our lives. We say, okay, God, would you help me to love, to keep on loving, to cover over a multitude of sins? Would you give me the grace to be hospitable, to open my life at great cost and not to grumble, but to actually open my life and my home and serve those that I walk through life with as your people? And then when Jesus returns, the one with all authority and dominion, what will he say? Well done. You know. I want to hear him say it. I want all of us to be standing there and hear him say it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will you pray with me? Father, in your wisdom, you have spoke to us the words we needed to hear this day. And I pray that as your people, you will have your way in us. We're not there yet, but we are becoming these things. You are transforming us to be a church that makes disciples, that stands on the foundation of prayer and your word, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors, ourselves. That we would be disciples who worship, who enter into the body, not just observe once a week for an hour, but enter into the body. That we would grow in the body, that we would serve together. Father, have your way in us. We are your people, and you are our God. Amen.